a good friend of the Grove who's in surgery. I think right now at this moment, Mae Singleton, who's 83 years old, and you probably see, if you come here fairly regularly, you'll see Mae giving handouts along with her daughter Margie. And Margie and Mae are wonderful folks. They, every Sunday that they're at the Grove, they volunteer. Every Sunday. They're either in Grove Kids or they're serving as a greeter with handouts, and they love doing it. They love their church. They love their Bible study. They love serving. And Mae got up last night to move from the bed to a chair, and she fell and broke her hip. And so she's having surgery, I think, even at this moment. So if you would you bow your head? Let's just pray for her. God, we just thank you so much for Mae. We thank you for what you've done in her life, even in the past 3 years. And I thank you for who she stands for, what she stands for, the picture of Jesus that we see in her. And I just pray, God, this morning that you would guide her to a speedy recovery and that you would continue to use her to bring glory to your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So just if you remember, please continue to pray for Mae. She was baptized at 82 last year. And so Mae's a wonderful person. We are in a standalone sermon today. We're going to be talking about how to create and what the Scripture has to say about creating financial margin in your life. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't like to have a little bit more room when it comes to finances, a little bit more room to be able to move around. When I say margin, I'm going to give you a couple definitions in a minute, but I want to give you one that's just real it's simple to understand. Margin means room. It's like if you were in a crowd of people and you had no room to move around, you were kind of, you know, stressed out. If people just kind of spread out and you had room to move around, you'd have room. In your finances, margin means you have room in your finances to do more of what you would like to do. It's money left over. You ever said that? Maybe you never even said that phrase. It's money left over. That's what margin is. And so that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today and what God's Word has to say about that and how to create that. One of the things that I know is true of every person in this room is that you and I live on a percentage of our income. Now, you may not know what that percentage is, and a lot of people don't. It's very easy to figure it out. All you got to do is write it down. You just write down what you make, and then you write down through the month what you spend, and then you figure out how much you're living on. Now, you may live on 90%. Let's just say you've got income coming in, and you live on 90% of that. You've got 5% that goes into a 401k retirement plan, and then you save 5%, and you live on 90%. You may live on 85% because you give 5%. To kingdom work, for God's work, you give 5%, and then you save 10%. You may live on 100%, all right? That means that all of your inflow, all the money that comes in, all of it's going out. And so that means that you live on 100%. All your bills and taxes and everything equals to what comes in, and you're living on 100%. Now, what's easy for some folks, especially in our culture and where we live, is that you may be living on 110%. You may be living on 115 or 120%. You're thinking, well, Scott, how do you live if you only got 100% coming in? How do you live on 115 or 120? Well, that means that you've got debt. You've got so much debt. You've got credit card debt, car debt, house debt. And if all the things that you have were to come due, you wouldn't have the capital to be able to cover it. And we kind of sometimes trick ourselves into thinking that I'm really living on 100 when you're actually living on 110 or 120 because you're thinking, well, I'm making the minimum payments. But making the minimum payments doesn't mean you're living on 100%. It means your indebtedness is, and what you owe is really 110, 120 from what's coming in. The truth is we all live on a percentage, okay? It's going to probably be maybe a little bit different for a lot of people, okay? The challenge is to figure out what your percentage is. And there's no mystery to that. There should be no mystery. Now, you may not know what it is today, but it's just as simple as sitting down with a piece of paper and a pencil and figuring out what comes in, what goes out, figuring out the percentage that you live on. Now, the other thing that I know that it's true for most of us is that we have a little bit of an attitude, a little bit of a mindset that if I had just a little bit more, right? Most of us feel that way most of the time. And if you don't feel that way, you have felt that way in the past. If I just made X number $1,000 more a year, we'd be able to cancel it. We'd be able to pay off this debt. We'd be able to get in the position where we need to be able to get. If I just had a little bit more, if I was able to get that promotion, if I was able to get that different job, it's always if I just had a little more. We even kind of carry that mindset into our spending. And so we'll say, you know, we'll look for a car and we find a car on a lot and we know what we can afford and we kind of figured that up and we found out what we can afford. But, you know, we went and looked at the thing that had just a little bit more bells and whistles on the thing that we could afford. And then we're like, man, I love the leather and man, I like this and I like that. And I know it's like a little bit out of my price range. I know it's a little bit more than I can afford. And then we kind of play this trick. We'll go, but it's not that, you know, it's not that extreme vehicle, you know. So we kind of justify, you know, I'm not wanting that super expensive one. I just want the one I really can't afford, but I really like. And so we talk ourselves into it. And then we get it. And it's really more than we can afford because we what? We want just a little bit more. And so we go look at a house and we find the house that we could afford. You know, we kind of figured out what we can do and what we can afford. And, you know, this one's got three bedrooms, that one's got four bedrooms, this has got this size lot, that one's got that size lot. You know, this one's got this for kids, that one's got that for kids. And so this is what we can afford and we like it. But, you know, we still did some house shopping and we found this one and it really is out of our price range. But we kind of, we go, but, you know, it's out of our price range. But then we do this, two things. But it's not that really super expensive house. I mean, I'm not like asking for the moon or anything. I mean, we're not asking for something huge. This is a little bit more than we can afford, maybe a lot more than we can afford. But you know what? I'll probably get a raise next year. You know, I'll probably make that sale that I've been thinking about making. I may get a new job. I may get a bump in salary. And so we'll kind of make decisions sometimes and we will leverage our future at the expense of our margin. Does that make sense? And so we'll go in debt for something that's more than we can afford. And what that does is it cuts down on your margin where you begin to live marginless or very little margin or without any margin at all. Or you're actually upside down. You owe more than you have what's coming in. And again, some of you have got kind of a gut reaction. Some of you want to leave right now. I know that. Some of you have got, you know, you're about to put a padlock on your wallet because you're afraid I'm going to start talking about, you know, I want you to open up your wallet and give. And we got some big need. I'm not going to be doing that this morning. I'm just really trying to talk about practically where you and I live every day. We deal with money every day, right? And more than likely, for many of you, you deal with stress and pressure. You live in a nice house. You get in a nice car every day to go to work, to a really good job, and all you do is feel pressure and stress, tension. And there are people in our own community that would look at you and go, man, why in the world is that dude stressed? I mean, some people, you kind of expect me to go, hey, we're the richest country in the world, and if you make $30,000 a year, you're richer than 97% of the population of the world. I'm not even talking about the globe, okay? Let's just talk about our community. Most of the people in this room make more on average than a whole lot of people in our own community. There are people in our community, if they knew what you made and they knew what I made, they would look at us and go, why do you have any pressure? I mean, dude, if I made what you made, I'd be giving money out in the streets. I'd have a continual grin on my face. And you're fighting with your wife and you're fighting with your husband. You live in a nice house. You're getting a nice car. You're going to a nice job. And here's the deal. The reason that we have is the two things that we want to talk about this morning just a little bit is when it comes to our money, there is income and then there's spending, right? There's income and then there's lifestyle. And the way that you and I are able to find room, the way that we're able to find margin, the way that you're able to find extra money is that you adjust your lifestyle to be lower than what your income is, right? So here's what happens typically. Let's just say you've been in the workforce for 10 years. Some of you have been in the workforce 20 years. Some of you have been in the workforce 30 years. Some of you are retired. So you start out with your first job and you're way over here. And let's just say that your income is here and your lifestyle is here. I mean, it's what's coming in, it's what's going out. You're not giving any, not saving any. I mean, you're not doing anything to support kingdom work. It's what's coming in, it's what's going out. That's where it is. First job. Maybe that's how you started. And then you just kept thinking, man, if I just had a little bit more, you know, if I just had a little bit more, we'd pay off that debt. If I just had a little bit more, everything, we would just be able to breathe. We'd feel like a, you know, fat man sitting on my chest all the time financially. But you'd just be able to, you know. And so you just think, if I had a little bit more, and you know what happens about 5 years later? You get a raise, you get a bump, you get a new job. And so then your salary, then your income does this, you know. And what happens? You buy a new car, right? You buy a new house. You get that thing you've had your eye on, that just a little bit more. And what happens 5 years later? Spending, lifestyle just equals income, right? So it comes right back up there. No margin, no room, stress. A little stress, a little pressure. You know, I mean, it's everything's coming in, it's everything going out. No savings, no safety net. About 5 years later, 10 years later, what? You get another bump, more than likely, for most of us living in the United States. You work a job long enough, you're going to get raises, you're going to get bonuses, and so you bump up just a little bit more, and what happens? Your lifestyle increases. And so this is also what happens for us a lot of times is not only does our lifestyle increase, but then we just say yes to a little bit too much, and we go here. And our income's here, but our spending is here. Our income's here, but our lifestyle is here. And now you're at the point where not only do you have no margin, but you have, in place of it, tension. And you got pressure. And you're trying to think what you're going to juggle. And you're trying to think about what you can skip a payment for this month. And you're trying to think about, well, you know, I mean, giving is out the window, savings is out the window, and I'm just trying to keep my head above water. Because I have said yes to too many things that I want, right? I haven't really exercised discipline, and I've kind of gotten myself. Now listen, and you and I are getting ready to enter into a season for the next 4 weeks that all you are going to hear, all the signs, billboards that you see, and all the print media that you're going to see, and all the TV commercials you're going to see. You need this thing. You've got to have this thing. It's so easy to have this thing. I mean, we'll give you so much credit if you'll just go ahead and get this thing. And then you decide to get two of them, you know. And then there's something your wife wants. You get something for her, and there's something your husband wants. And before you know it, you've got, you know, you're here. And your spending and your lifestyle is here, but your income is here. So that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. Now, I want to give you a definition of margin. Okay, I said earlier, just kind of a real rough definition is room. Financial margin is cash sources minus cash uses. All right, let's just say there's two tables up here, and this table represents all the cash sources. There's your income, there's your spouse's income, and if you've got any sort of extra income, that's what comes in this month. Over here on this table, that's your bills, all right? That's the thing you love to see come in the mail. And so you've got all these bills over here, you've got taxes over here. And so at the end of the month, in the middle, what's left over after all these bills are paid and all your taxes are paid, what's left over is your margin, right? Now, you probably at the end of the month, you just take what's left over and get your family together and dump it all out on the table and say, hey, how are we going to spend this month? Nobody laughed at that because you never do that, right? I don't either, because you don't get together at the end of the month and pour all of your extra cash out at the end of the month and go, here's how much we have left. But for you, if you're in a good place, now listen, and this has everything to do with our faith. If we are exercising our income, if we are using, and this is where your mindset, and you hear me talk about this in little bits and pieces a lot, is the mindset for us begins to change to say, you know what? It's not mine, it's God's. That's a huge shift for us. A lot of us are not there. I have to begin to get into the place where I realize, you know what? This job, I think it's mine. I think I earned my way here. God's the one that gave it to me, really. And God's the one that gives me the strength to work it. And God can take it away anytime He wants to. So really, everything that I have is God's. That's a huge shift for us when we begin looking at what we have. Now, here's another definition of margin, and I really like this. It says this, the amount of money you have left to spend as you desire after living expenses and mandatory commitments are met. Isn't that a great phrase? The amount of money you have left to spend as you desire. Wouldn't that be nice to have every month? I'm just going to put extra in savings. I'm going to put extra in whatever fund that I'm preparing for my kids for the future. Or I'm going to get that thing that we've been saving for and you're able to enjoy it because you paid cash for it. Wouldn't that be neat? So, what happens for us is good things happen in the margin. When you've got margin, you have what? You have peace. When you've got margin, you've got joy. When you've got margin, you've got less stress. When you've got margin, you're able to really enjoy the things that you've bought. When you've got margin, you're able to save. When you've got margin, you're able to prepare for the future. When you've got margin, you're able to do something extra. When you've got margin, you see somebody has a need, you're able to meet it. When you've got margin, you're able to give on a regular basis to the Lord with a clear conscience and with joy and knowing that you're doing what He's called you to do. Isn't that amazing? So when it comes to income and lifestyle, and we begin to, and one of the big things for you and I is that we have to, when it comes to our income, begin to exercise the discipline of what happens with our lifestyle. So here's one of the key points that we're talking about today. You and I tend to think, if I just had a little bit more, then I'd be able to get where I need to be. If I just had a little bit more, I'd retire that debt. If I just had a little bit more, I'd feel better about retirement. If I just had a little bit more. The truth is, and the myth is, if I had a little bit more. The truth is, if I spent a little bit less. That's where you and I have to start. It's not waiting for that check to come down from heaven. That we're just going to walk to the mailbox. You know, it's going to be there. It's going to be $5,000. Somebody sent it anonymously, and we're able to just write checks, you know, pay off debt. That's not going to happen, okay? So I'm sorry to bust your bubble if that's what you've been praying about and thinking about. It's not going to happen. Probably not going to win the lottery. Probably not going to come in this Christmas, get big, huge, you know, $15,000 bonus. It's not going to happen. And you don't like me saying this probably, but the truth is the for you and I to be able to get to the place where we have room and we have joy and we're able to do what we need is we have to exercise the discipline in spending less. That's where it comes from. Now, here's the other thing that happens. And here's where the danger comes in, is when you go from your first job to your second job or to your 10th year to your 20th year, and your income is this and your expenses are this, or your income is this and your expenses are this, you're living at 110%, 120%, and some of you have experienced this. You know what it's like, and the boss comes in one day, and he's got, man, the commie's struggling, and, you know, as a company, we've been struggling, and, you know, we're cutting everybody's salary back 10%. And you're here. And now you're here. Now, you want to talk about stress and pressure, that's what happens. Or a boss comes in and says, you know what, we're having to lay people off and you're one of them. Now, that's stress and pressure for everybody, right? But if your income is here and you're living here, there's a lot less stress when you go here, right? Or, you know, you didn't get the sale. You didn't get the commission. You didn't get the bonus that you've been planning on. But you've already got a lifestyle where your income is here and your expenses are here. And you've been living that out and you experience less stress and less pressure. Now, a lot of you would say, well, now, Scott, I can agree with that. I mean, it's math. I mean, I can do subtraction and addition and I can figure that out. But still, and this is our thinking, this is what has to change. If I just made a little bit more, and what I want to encourage you with is it's not about making more. It's about spending less. And you and I, if we're just dead level honest, if we get dead level honest with our spouse, one of the things that we have to do is we have to address this constant quest for more. Shinier, newer. You can have it. I deserve it. I want it. You know? And we have to begin to address that, see it for what it is, see the situation that we're in, and go, you know what? I've got to get this animal under control in me that's always wanting something new, always wanting something to spend on. I mean, I buy this, I enjoy it for a month or two, and then I'm thinking about the next thing, the next toy that I've got to get. We've got to address that. So that's one of the things that you and I have to do. Now, when you and I have no financial margin, two things happen. One is you rob yourself. Now, how do you rob yourself? The way you rob yourself is this. When you have no financial margin, you're not able to retire debt. I mean, when you're here, I mean, and you're just chipping away maybe just a little bit at that minimum payment, but you're also accruing just a little bit more debt as you go along, there's no way to retire debt. The way you rob yourself is you're not able to save for the future. Another way you rob yourself is emotionally. You've got stress. You've got pressure. You've got tension. You're arguing at home. Another way that you've got you rob yourself is relationally. Now maybe it spills out to your spouse. Maybe it spills out to more people than that, because you're living under this stress, you're living under this pressure, you're juggling all these things, you don't know what to do. Spills out on your kids, spills out on your friends, spills out on the people at work. They don't even know why you're in a terrible mood, but it's financial pressure. You've been feeling it all the way to work, and you were thinking about it when you got paid. You weren't thinking about, oh great, I get paid. You're thinking, oh no, how am I going to pay these bills? And so it's just pressure. And so you begin to rob yourself. You're robbing yourself, right? Now, you already know kind of where I'm going. There's two things that we rob. The second thing that we rob, the second person we rob, is we rob God. Because God's given us the job. God's given us the health. God's given us the paycheck. We think that He gave it for who? We think He gave it to us to use for us. That's where we get off track, see? We think, God, thank you for my education. God, thank you for my job. God, thank you for the money that you're giving me so I can spend it all on me. Now, that's where we get off track. And God says this, and if you will do this, just we're going to read out of Malachi. It's, you know, it's the last book of the Old Testament, and it's not Malachi, it's Malachi. And so it's the last book of the Old Testament, so it should be really easy to find. Malachi chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 7. New Testament, Old Testament, talks a lot about money. Okay, so we're just going to look at one of those passages where God talks about money. Now, He's talking through the prophet Malachi. Malachi's speaking, God's speaking through him, and He's speaking to the Jewish people, the children of Israel, who are being disobedient. Okay, they are living in the land, and they're being disobedient to God in the way that they are using their money. And so that's what we're going to pick up here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. It says this, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." You hear that? Now you'll hear that. I've heard that all my life. Return to me, I'll return to you. God says, you return to me, you become faithful, I'll be faithful to you. You get your life in order. Listen, I will show up, you'll see me. That's a great principle of Scripture right there. Return to me, and I'll return to you. But you ask, how are we to return? So Malachi is speaking for God, and he's talking to the Jewish people who have not been faithful with their income. They've not been faithful to give God what he's asked for. And so they say, where have we been? I mean, they're clueless. They've been spending everything on themselves. And they're like, how do we return? We don't even know where we've been. They don't even recognize that they have a problem. Okay? Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask," and here's our second question. First was, where did we go? How do we return? Second question is this: how do we rob you? We're kind of clueless. "In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse." Whoa. "You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me." That's what God says. Now, what's God saying here? Now, under this system, for you and I to be able to understand how this applies to our life, we have to understand how it applied to the people that Malachi is writing, is speaking to. So, in this culture, at this time, for the Jewish people, God asked them to give 20%. Now, you've heard me talk about 10%. You've heard other ministries talk about 10%. Here is 20%. Now, what were they supposed to spend that 20% on? 10% went to the temple and for the priest. It was the upkeep of the temple. It was for the provision for the priest. The other 10% went toward holy festivals that was part of their tradition, part of their religious celebration. Now, that second 10% went toward holy festivals. Every third year, follow me, every third year, that 10% stayed in the community, and it was used for the poor. So there was a mechanism to take care of the poor. There was a mechanism to take care of the temple. There was a mechanism to help in worship. So Jewish people were asked to give 20%. Now, what had happened over time for these folks were they went, sometimes like you do, 20% or 10%. I mean, God, I mean, that's a lot of money, right? And so what happened was, there was a time in with their fathers and their forefathers and in their culture, they were given 20%. Everything was thriving. They were worshiping God. They were taking care of the poor. Everything was going. You know what happened? They just started thinking, man, God gave this job for me. God gave me that education. God gives me that paycheck. And you know what? I think I'm going to spend it on me. So they gave less, and they gave less, and they gave less. And then they started doing leftover giving. Do you know what leftover giving is? Well, you kind of experienced leftovers probably the last couple of days, right? Leftover giving is this. Remember those two tables I was talking about? Here's your income. Here's your expenses. You got that $5 left that you just kind of throw in the offering plate. That's leftover giving, right? It's not strategic. It's not regular. It's not a habit. It's not percentage. It's not a priority. It's just whatever's left over. And so that's what they were doing. So they would just have this leftover given. The poor were not being taken care of. The temple was not being taken care of. That what God had prioritized for them in terms of worship was not happening. And so God said this, listen, because you've made a decision to exclude me from what I've given you, I'm going to remove myself from your financial picture. That's what I'm going to do. Now, God didn't say, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. He didn't say that. He just said, you know what? You're on your own. The people began to get worried. Their crops were failing. They began to hear rumors that they were going to be invaded. And God said, if you don't want to do it my way, I'm going to remove your crops. Who provides the rain? Who provides the sun? Who provides your protection? You know what? If you're going to remove yourself from me, I'm going to remove myself from you. So let's just pick up. That's just what God said. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And what he's saying here is you need to return to what I ask you to do financially. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then God says, this is just a great phrase. This is a great statement of promise and encouragement. He doesn't say, I'll wipe you off the face of this earth. He's saying, I'm going to punish you terribly. He says this, test me in this. He says, come on, test me. Now, some of you probably may be thinking, you know what, Scott, I agree with everything you're saying, but here's what the way I look at that. And I understand what I need to do, and this is what I'll do. I will, when I get into a good place, when I get into a good position, when I have extra, I'll start giving. The people here could have said, you know what, God? Great. When we get into a good place, when we begin to get comfortable, then we'll start being faithful. God says, No. You put God first today. You put God first right now. But I don't have any margin. Test me. Not waiting for you. We're not talking about waiting until you get in a good place. We're talking about putting God first today. You talk to your kids about putting God first. You talk about, you know, you're putting God first today. I mean, you come here for worship. Now, listen, this is true for all of us. We talked about this. We just did 6 weeks on what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the things we said is this. When you say yes to Jesus, I mean, you surrendered your heart. You believed on Him to save you. But you didn't surrender, like, everything in your life. The reason I know that is because about a year later or 2 years later, you were like, oops, I forgot about that thing. I mean, that's that habit. You know, I really need to, man, God's beginning to work on me in that, and I need to surrender that to the Lord. You know, that's a bad habit. Or 5 years later, you're like, you know what? I've never trusted God with my relationships, with my marriage or dating or my kids or my, I've never trusted God with Him. I've never prayed about those things. I need to trust God with my relationships. And about 10 years later or 15 years later, you're like, you know what? I've never trusted God with my work. I've never said, God, I want you to use my work and what I do every day in a way that would honor you and glorify you. I want you to use my relationships with people on the job. How do you want to use this to bring glory to your name? So over time, what do? We surrender more to the Lord. Do you know for a lot of us, the last thing we surrender? It's our finances. And the reason it is because we have developed a mindset to think that it's ours. We developed a mindset to think God gave it to us for us to consume for us, right? And God says this, listen, it's not about waiting till you have room. I want you to put me first today. And putting me first today means, let's just say you have no margin. Test me. Put me first. Give what you want, what you know that I want you to give. And let's look at what God says here, verse 10. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, meaning your fruit's not just going to drop off the vine and rot, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. He's saying this, listen, you shut me out for so long. Listen, if you will begin to be faithful, if you will return to me, I will return to you. Test me. Test me. And so the principle here is this. It's not about waiting till you have room. Let's just talk about it in 2015, in my world, in your world where we live, this is what it looks like. We've talked about our income, we've talked about our lifestyle and our spending. When it comes to giving, for you, there's two words that come to mind. One is priority. That means putting God first. Matthew 6:33, seek me first, and the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek me first in your time. Seek me first in your relationships. Seek me first in your money. And everything else will be added. I'll take care of everything else, God said. That's a promise. You're not going to go without. But you got to put me first. But listen, you don't put me first. And I'm not saying what your income is going to be. I'm not saying what your pressure is going to be. But you don't put me first, I'm going to withdraw myself from your financial picture. That's the principle. Well, Scott, is that what you're saying? It's not what I'm saying. It's the principle that comes from here. We leave God out of our picture. He'll remove himself from our picture. That's what happens. And the two words that come to mind are priority and percentage. Because the Bible talks a lot about percentage. The Old Testament talks a lot about 10%. The New Testament talks a lot about 10%. And so you and I begin to, with right off the top, as a priority, percentage, joyful giver, that we begin to give to the Lord and trust Him that He's going to use it for good for His kingdom. Now, this is what happens when you and I begin to give priority and percentage-wise. You know what happens? God begins to do the thing in your life that you and I need Him to do. He begins to break down the greed. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, follow me in this logic. When you and I put God first at the beginning of the month, and we put God first when we get paid, and we give to kingdom work. And when I say kingdom work, listen, you can give to the Grove, you can go give to another church, make another pastor really, really happy. You can go give wherever. But here's the deal. Give to what's going to advance the gospel. There's a lot of great things out there. There's a lot of great causes. There's diseases that need to be conquered. There's hurricane relief that needs to be helped. There are veterans that need to be helped. But when it comes to what God's asking you to give, He's asking you to give to things that will advance the good news of Jesus Christ that helps people come to know Him and grow in Him. So that's what that 10% is talking about, okay? It's not your college kid. It's not your kid's education. It's not your vacation. It's not all the things you know, you jump through the hoops and figure out what it's going to go to. But here's what happens. When you become a priority percentage giver in your life, you know what happens to the other 90%? The other 90%, because you put God first with 10%, what happens with the other 90% is you begin to ask the question that you've never asked before. God, do you want me to buy this? God, do you want me to go in debt for this? God, what's a responsible way for me to do this? And the reason we got here at 120 and 110 is we didn't ask God. We made our own decisions. And when you're thinking, God wants this, and I can't give this, and because you haven't got to that place where you surrendered, you're fine. You haven't gotten to that place where you realize that the reason that you have a job, and the reason you have strength, and God's given you everything you have is because of Him, and you're just kind of waiting for that, that euphoric, nebulous nirvana day when you have all the money in the world and you don't even know what to do with all of it, and then you're going to start giving on that day. God says, no, no, no. Well, when I have more margin, God, I'll start, no, no, put me first. You feel like you don't have put me first, test my faithfulness. Because when you put me first and you begin to give to me first, and you begin to give the percentage that you want me to give, the other 90% of what you have, you will begin to reorder your finances. You will begin to have margin. The way, here's the bottom line, the way you have margin financially in your life is to put God first. That's how it happens. That's how you begin to break the power of greed in your life in my life. That's how it happens. So, we have a tendency, and I say this because many of us have found ourselves in this situation. We will ask God for everything under the moon, right? Help me with my kids. Help me with my spouse. Help me with my health. Help me find, helping me make more money. Help me get this promotion. Now, at the same time, we're not giving anything to the kingdom. Leftover, right? It's not anywhere close to the percentage that God's asked us to give. And at the same time, we're asking Him for what? We're asking Him for more. We're asking Him to give us a promotion. We're asking Him to give us a raise. We lose our job and we're asking for a new job. And we've never been faithful with the old job. And here's how good God is. This is just how gracious He is. You know what He does? He helps you find a new job. You know why? Because He knows that you and I are made of dust. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we live in a fallen world. He knows that we're bombarded by advertisements all the time. He knows that we have a lack of discipline. And you know what He does? He shows grace to us. He loves us. But what you and I have to do is step up into our maturity and say yes to the things that we're not doing. And to go, you know what? God, You're right. And this is what I need to do. And stop making excuses. Now listen, I don't want you to feel guilty if you've lost your job and you need to find a new job. God will help you find a new job. But I'm going to tell you something. He's going to tell you the same thing He told you 10 years ago and 20 years ago that you didn't want to hear. With this new job, it's all mine. It's all mine. And I want you to apply the same principles in this new job that I've always wanted you to apply. That's what He says. Now, I feel so blessed to have the parents that I do, and they just came in for Thanksgiving and left yesterday. And my dad's 72, my mom's 68. I can never remember a time where we were not worshiping together or talking about how good God is. Now, there was a time in my life, I was too little to remember it. My dad didn't get saved till I was 3 years old. He was about, I guess, maybe 29 at the time. My uncle was holding a revival. My dad gave his life to the Lord in that revival. And when I was about 5, my parents started going to church. I really can't remember not going to church. So since I was about 5 years old, I've always gone to church. And I say this to say, look at them. Because when I was in elementary school, middle school, and high school, till I was 18 and left home to go to school, on Sunday mornings, we were like every family. You know, we rushed around crazy, getting in the car late. Dad would be mad. You know, we'd get to church and, you know, be fighting the whole way, smile when we walked in. You know, we did like a lot of people do. I mean, that's what Sunday mornings were kind of like. But this is what I remember about my dad. I had one sister. My sister and I would get up. My mom would get up. And my dad got up for everybody else. And I would, we had a small house. And I remember going, I would walk by the kitchen. And a lot of times he was still sitting there on Sunday morning. And he worked 50, 60 hours a week, manual labor job. He climbed poles, worked for the power company. And he would sit there and he'd have three things on the table. And I saw this my whole life. And it just stuck with me. He would have his Bible. It would be open. He'd have his Sunday school quarterly. And if you grew up going to Sunday school, you know what that is. That's a little book. That's a three-month book. It tells you your Sunday school lesson every Sunday. And he'd be reading that. Bible, quarterly, checkbook. Every week. Every Sunday. And what he did was, in our home, it was just, I mean, I thought everybody did that. I thought everybody went to church, of course. And I thought everybody read their Bible on Sunday morning. And I thought everybody's dad, you know, read out Sunday school quarterly. And I thought everybody's dad wrote a check to Kingdom Work every Sunday. But it was a chosen lifestyle. It wasn't, are we going to this month? Are we not going to this month? It was just, you know what? It's all God's. We're so grateful, God, that You've given us this. You provided for us. I grew up in a small house my whole life. We could have bought a different house. Never did. Same house. Same house. From the time that I was born until I left at 18, the same house. I asked my dad one time, I said, where'd your mom go on vacation? Well, where'd you go on your honeymoon when they got married? Well, right back here at the house, son. That's where all we could afford, you know? I mean, that was kind of his approach to things. He bought the house before they were married, and that's what we lived in. We had old cars, and he gave to the Lord. and happily, joyfully did it and celebrated the kingdom work that was happening through that little Baptist church in Spruce Pine, North Carolina. Now, fast forward, I'm 20-something years old, Penny and I meet. In fact, here's a little, I'll throw this little extra trivia in there. Our first date was the day after Thanksgiving, okay? So this past Friday, 25 years ago, this past Friday, was our first date, all right? I can tell you exactly what she was wearing, and it was hot. It was really, really sweet. I can tell you exactly what she looked like that day, tell you exactly about everything. 25 years ago, the day after Thanksgiving, my kids are going, "Bleh, Dad, don't say that." So 25 years ago, we had our first date. We've been married almost 24 years. And our first 2.5 years that we were married, we were full-time students. I mean, I wouldn't recommend that to most people. We were in school full-time. Each of us worked 15 to 20 hours a week, full-time students, and we worked, did ministry, college ministry in a church. And it was stressful, I mean, for like 2.5 years. But together, her income and my income for 2.5 years, because we worked the same job the whole time, $1,000 a month. That's what we made. And that was in 1991 through 1993. $1,000 a month, and that was for rent, groceries, gas, all the stuff that, you know, you have to pay for. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying I give my parents credit for this, and Penny grew up in the exact same environment. Her parents are some of the most generous people. And so from the minute we got married, $1,000 a month, it was just like my parents. It was just like her parents. I mean, this is the way you live. I mean, this is what you do. I mean, and it's joyful for us to do it. And the very first thing is I'm not going to try to figure out what I can give at the end of the month. It's at the beginning of the month. This is what goes to God, 10%. And we're going to give that to wherever, whatever church that we're going to. And that's what we did. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm not patting us on the back. In the last 24 years, you've heard me talk about this, we fought a lot. I mean, you know, especially in the first year, first couple of years. And we still have our disagreements, you know. Disagreements, that's what we'll call it. You know, we still have our disagreements. We still have our quarrels, you know. And some of them are about the silliest things, you know, when you get in a quarrel with your wife and you look back on it, you're like, oh my gosh, I can't even believe we ever fought about that. But I can tell you this, in 24 years, one thing we've never fought about, not one time. We've never fought about money. And that is not to our credit, but I give credit to our parents, and I also give credit to the principle of what God's teaching, even through this passage. You know why we've never fought in 24 years about money? The reason is this, is that when you prioritize the first 10, the other 90 is so easy to figure out what to do with. Because I have said, God, this is what you want in the first 10. The other 90, do you know what we've asked ourselves a million times in the last 24 years? Should we buy that? Does God want us to buy that? Does God want us to spend that kind of money? Does God want us to do this? Does God want us to do this? Does God want... It's through the filter of what God wants. Why? Because it's His. And when you prioritize the first 10, the other 90 is going to be... You're going to think that way. It conquers the power of greed in your life. It eliminates the tension. It creates margin. You prepare for the future. You see somebody in need. How many times when you've been in marginless living and you heard about somebody in need legitimately, somebody that had an operation coming up, somebody that had a medical need, somebody that had a physical need, it was their house, it was their house payment, they were going to lose something, it was they needed groceries, and inside you were like, ugh. I wish I could, you know. I'll pray. I can't give, I'll pray. God, I pray that you would meet this person's need financially. And what I'm praying is, I pray that you would bring along people who've been more disciplined than I have. I pray that you would bring along people who have margin that I never had the discipline to create. I pray that you would bring along people who have put you first where I have not put you first, and that you would meet the need through those people, because I can't meet it through me, even though I feel it in my bones that I want to. Now listen, that's what begins to happen in us. I'm going to share this last thing with you, and I'll cut you loose. You ever notice children? Have you ever noticed how generous children can be? Have you ever said something to your children about, hey, we're going to give to this, and they'll just bring like everything they've got, you know? They'll just bring like all the money that they have. They'll say, I want to give my money to it. I've heard so many parents say that, you know? My kid just brought everything that they had. The exact same thing has happened in our home more than once, and the first time it happened was our oldest son was in about the third grade, and the church that we were at did an offering in January for World Hunger. And we did it on Super Bowl weekend. And instead of Super Bowl game, we spelled it S-O-U-P, soup. And we had a meal after church on Super Bowl Sunday. And we had a soup together. And we gave money that Sunday toward World Hunger. And in a way to promote that, all the families in our church had a little plastic bowl that looked like a rice bowl. That if you were living in the country and rice is all you had to eat, that's what it looked like. It was a brown bowl. It was plastic on the top. White and had a little place. It was a bank. It was a little place to give. And we would set that in our kitchen table for about a month. We'd put all our loose change in that. And then toward the end of the month, we would talk about it through the month. We said to our kids, hey, let's think about and pray about what God would want us to give extra to this, to give to people around the world that don't have enough to eat. And so we talked to our kids about that. Our oldest son was about the third grade. And so he did what you've heard and seen so many kids do. And he says, well, this is how much I want to give. And he brings the whole piggy bank in there. I mean, everything is full. I mean, it's heavy. There's dollars and fives and tens and ones and tons of quarters. You know, he's had it. And I'm thinking, yeah, how much do you want to give? You know, you want to give five? You want to give ten? I want to give it all. Now, this is just honest confession. Now, you know where I'm going with this, dads. Do you know what I was thinking? Now, this is how depraved I am. You don't want to give it all, do you? I mean, there's a lot of money in there, buddy. I mean, let's talk about how much you want to give. You really don't understand, really. I mean, I know you're a little kid and stuff, and you really don't understand, really, the value of money. You got a lot of money in there. And so let's talk about, you know, it could be like $100 in there. I mean, I want to give it all, he said. Now, if you remember, Jesus talks about children. What does he say? I wish you had the faith of children, Jesus said. Why would he say that? You know what a child does. A child, the reason a child has faith is they never question where their next meal is coming from, you know? They never question that they're going to be safe. They never question that they're going to have a good night's sleep in a place that they're going to be protected. And Jesus said, I wish you had that kind of faith to believe that I would take care of you. God said, test me. Test me. Don't wait till you feel like you have margin. I'm going to take care of you. And you know what? You know the reason that we as adults feel that way sometimes when kids want to give everything? Fear. Greed. God says, that's what I want to break in your life. I want to break the power of greed. And the way you do that is to put me first. All these things will be added unto you. The other 90% will work itself out. That's what I want for your life. And when you begin to create margin, your marriage will be blessed. Your kids will be blessed. The kingdom of God will be blessed because of your faithfulness. Now, if I could give you one thing for homework this week, if you would try your best to do this, if you've never done this, if this is not your practice, figure out this week what percentage you live on. There's no mystery to it. It's just numbers. Take out a calculator. Take out a pen and a piece of paper and figure out how much is your income, how much is going out, what's the percentage, and where you want to get. And put God first today. And he says, test me and watch my faithfulness in your life. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, thank you for the truth of your word and the promises that you give to us. God, you're so good to us. You are the good Father that takes care of all of our needs. You are the good Father that feeds us and protects us and watches over us and takes care of us. And so, God, we just want to say this morning that we thank you and we praise you for all the blessings that you've given us. God, it is yours. The reason that we have strength is because of you. The reason we have a job is because of you. The reason that we're able to spend is because of you. And I pray that you help our mindset to shift, to see that it's not for us, but it's for you. So God, we thank you that with that, what comes with that is great joy. what comes with that is great purpose and great meaning, and help us to see that that reality come to fruition in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so glad that you're here today, and I want to give you tell you a couple of things that are going on here at the Grove, and then we're going to take up our offering, and then you can be free to enjoy your day. But when you came in this morning, you got a handout, and there's several things. This is Christmas season, so a lot of cool stuff is happening here over the next few weeks. One is this: if you're a middle school or high school student or a parent of one, remember there's no student Bible studies tonight. They'll resume next week with some Christmas activities with both high school and middle school, so be listening for that. No middle school or high school Bible studies tonight. Next Sunday, if you're a Grove Kids parent or a Grove Kids volunteer, preschool, elementary, and you have kids, there's a lunch next Sunday in the cafeteria right after this service for Grove Kids volunteers, Grove Kids parents, and Grove Kids preschoolers and elementary children, and it's a special lunch for them. And also, they're going to be doing a craft. They're going to be making something for the Knoxville Free Food Market. So if you can think of it and bring an either large or extra large T-shirt that you don't mind being destroyed, bring it to that lunch. And there's a sign-up sheet at the at Grove Kids check-in. If you could just help them get a head count about the lunch next week. Also, we have a devotional guide for the Christmas seasons called Watch and Wait. It starts today. It's an Advent devotional guide. And if you're just looking for something that would just in the mornings or at night when you just a little scripture, a thought, Jim Branch has written an Advent devotional guide called Watch and Wait. They're $10. They're at the student table. It's just a great tool to help you in your relationship with the Lord as you spend time with Him. Also, starting this week for the next 4 weeks is our coat and shoe drive. We've done this for about 4 years now. Last year we had 400 coats given by you guys to people in need. So at the market for the next two, at the Moxville Free Food Market where we give out free food for the next 2 months, it doesn't feel that way today, but it will probably be cold by then. There are folks that really, what's used to you is very new to someone else. And so if you have a coat, a jacket that you don't wear anymore, we're taking coats and shoes. The only other thing that we're really taking are socks and scarves, things that people can use in the wintertime. We're really not taking clothes or anything like that. We don't have room for it. But scarves, socks, coats, and shoes. You can drop those off here on a Sunday morning. We'll get them where they need to go, or you can drop them by the Grove office, and we would really appreciate that. Also, the last thing is we are adopting 95 families for Christmas. And when I say families, I mean all the people that we're adopting are either senior adults, they're 65 years and older, or they're 18 years and under. And we have those families on forms in the lobby when you exit this morning. 60 of those families are one- or two-person families of those 95 families. We just ask for you to buy, for senior adults, two clothing items. A lot of the senior adults have just asked for pajamas or house shoes, just things to keep them warm in the wintertime. For children, it's one clothing item and one toy. And all that information we've already collected for you. It's in the lobby. If you'd like to stop there and adopt someone for Christmas or more than one person for Christmas, that would be wonderful. You'll notice in your handout there's two offering envelopes. One is green, the one that you see every week, that most of you give to the general budget through that. Some of you give to the campus fund. This red envelope is something that we do a Christmas offering every year. And for the last couple years, we've been giving toward our campus fund. And so if you would just begin praying now throughout the month to see this is what we'd like to give above our regular giving to the campus fund as we are in the process. And I talked about this a lot last week. I won't go into it as much today, but we're in the process of looking at a particular piece of property. We've not made an offer on it, but we are collecting a lot of information and we're moving closer and closer to that. If you haven't heard about that or would like more information about that, you can see me or anyone on our staff or stewardship team. And we're just in the process of praying. I ask you to pray with us that we would know what's the wise thing to do and have clarity in that. And we'd take a step of faith if that's what we need to do. But we're looking at a particular piece of property in Halls right now. So anything that you would give toward that campus fund would be wonderful. If you would bow your head, and I'm going to pray as we take up our offering. Tanner's going to play for us, and then you'll be dismissed. God, thank you for all that we have. Thank you for the privilege of giving. We ask, God, that you would take everything that we give today, everything that's been given online this week, everything that we give to Kingdom Work, and you would use it for just what we talked about this morning, to advance the gospel so that people would come to know you and people would grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.